You have everything by faith in Christ, he's saying to the Galatians. You have all that God possesses. You are a son, as Christ is a son, an heir and a joint heir. You have the full inheritance. Everything is yours. Everything is yours.
What would you do if everything you turned to for strength and security simply vanished? Maybe you lose a job and you aren't sure how you will pay your bills, or perhaps the spouse or parent you leaned on passes away, or health problems take you by surprise and suddenly you're bedridden. Where could you go for hope? And would even joy be possible in those circumstances? Consider that with us today on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues his series, Adopted by God. You'll see why you can turn to your Heavenly Father for comfort and joy in any trial. Here's John now.
Open your Bible, if you will, to the fourth chapter of Galatians. We are looking at this wonderful epistle, which emphasizes salvation by faith alone. We have seen the preparation for our sonship in the early verses, the realization of our sonship, verses 4 and 5, when we become adopted as sons, the confirmation of our sonship, verse 6, receiving the Spirit in our hearts, who witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. All of this is built on this incredibly rich picture of Roman adoption. Now we come to the consummation of sonship in verse 7. The consummation of sonship. Therefore, you're no longer a slave. And by the way, slaves could be adopted. Both slaves and free men could be adopted. Slaves, by the way, were not all the kind of slaves you might think. Many of them were highly educated. Many of them were professionally skilled people. That was just their social status. You are no longer a slave, but a son, and here it comes, if a son, then an heir through God. The point of adoption was to give the estate to that adopted son. It was that he would be the heir. Through God, dia, by the immediate agency of God, God is choosing an heir. Think of your salvation that way. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be an heir of everything that he possesses. This is the magnanimous nature of the grace and love of God. This is astonishing. Astonishing. So the point of all of this is that through God's choice and through God's power, we have become an heir. God the Father has chosen us, brought us to maturity in Christ, paid for us by the blood of Christ, made us sons and heirs, and it's all by love and grace. And here's the larger point. This is what the gospel of faith did for you. This is what Christ gave you when you believed in Him. You have everything by faith in Christ, he's saying to the Galatians. You have all that God possesses. You are a son, as Christ is a son, an heir and a joint heir. You have the full inheritance. Everything is yours. Everything is yours. Everything in God's glorious heaven is yours. All spiritual blessings in the heavenlies are in Christ. No, you don't have it yet. That's why Romans 8 says, we groan waiting for the full redemption of our body. We groan in hope, but we know there is an inheritance, undefiled, unfading, incorruptible, reserved for us in heaven. We know that. That's why He made us sons, to give us an inheritance. Keep this in mind. It's a simple thing. Adoption is for the purpose of inheritance. It's not about sympathy and compassion, such as our adoption, that God has. But adoption as sons in that Roman context, and therefore in Pauline language, is for the privilege, the right to have an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? Everything that God possesses forever. Now, you have that by faith. That's what Paul's been saying. Justification by faith alone, faith alone, faith alone, no works. All you get from works is a curse. And here come the Judaizers, and they say, well, no. You've got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. You have to keep the days, the Sabbaths. You have to keep the festivals and the feasts of the weeks and the months and the seasons and the years. You got to do all of that or you're not going to make it. And Paul says, this is absolute absurdity. Look at verse 8. You are sons, you were slaves. However, at the time when you were slaves, when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. This is shocking to Paul. Are you going back to your old debt-ridden, sin-loaded life? Are you going back to your old impoverished family? Are you going back to childishness, back to bondage, to rituals and rites, superficial religion? Are you so bewitched, chapter 3, verse 1? Are you so foolish that you would go back to something that is another gospel but not really another, and anybody who preaches it should be cursed? This is how he feels about any religious system that requires rituals, whether it's beads, prayers, sacraments, penance, or any other kind of external duties. You can't possibly want to go back to that. Now, notice verse 8, because here we find the responsibility of sonship. The responsibility of sonship. Adoption brought responsibility in the ancient world. You needed to be loyal to your new father. You needed to show gratitude for his love, gratitude for his grace. You needed to show appreciation for the inheritance that you were given. At the time before you came to know Christ, you didn't know God. Verse 8, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. There's only one true God in the universe, only one true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only one way to know God is through Christ. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So anybody who doesn't come to God, the one true God, through Christ, doesn't know God. People talk about God, they don't know God. They have all kinds of different gods. They invent their own God. Most people just invent their own God, or they have a religion that has invented the God for them. But the whole world of religious people, apart from Christians, don't know God. You hear people talk about God, pray to God, say, God bless you, I believe in God, I'm a very religious person. They don't know God unless they have come to the true God through faith in Jesus Christ. They don't know God. The one they think is God is the devil. They don't know God. When you didn't know God, in Ephesians 4, Paul describes that as being alienated, excluded from the life of God, darkened in understanding, ignorant, hard-hearted, callous, given over to sensuality in the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You're greedy about your impurity. You don't know God. 1 Corinthians 1 says to the people who don't know God, you will never find God by human wisdom. God can't be known by human wisdom. It pleased God that he would not be found by human wisdom. Where's the scribe? Where's the wise man? Where's the sage? They can't know God. They see the true gospel as foolishness, but they are the real fools. Romans 1 says, when they knew God, at least they had innate knowledge of God, they glorified him not as God, but created non-gods, made idols. The whole world is full of people who talk about God, but absolutely do not know God, and who they think is God is no God at all. They're worshiping at the throne of Satan, the purveyor of false religion. But now, verse 9, that you have come to know God. What does the word know mean? Know in a very deep and intimate sense. It says in the book of Genesis that Cain knew his wife and she bore a son. Intimate union, as intimate as it gets in the physical world. When Mary was pregnant, the New Testament says Joseph had not known her. That's a euphemism for a sexual relationship, the most intimate of all human relationships. In the Old Testament, God says about Israel, Amos 3:2, Israel only have I known. Well, it doesn't mean that the only people God knew in the world were Jews. He means Israel is the only one with whom I had an intimate covenant, with whom I had an intimate love relationship. You didn't have that. But now you have that. You have come to know God. You have that intimate love relationship with God so that you cry out to God, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. That's where you go in the struggles of life. And the reason you know God, I love this, verse 9, is because, or rather, to be known by God. That's where it all starts. You can't know Him until He's first set His love on you. He initiates that relationship. We love Him because He first loved us. We know Him because He first knew us. God knew you before you knew Him. God loved you before you loved Him. God called you before you called out to Him. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says that we were rescued from idols, turning from idols to the living God. That's what it means to know God. To have an intimate relationship with God. You've come to know God because He knows you. John 10, Jesus says, My sheep hear My voice and I know them. And He goes on to say, and they know Me. And He means in this intimate relationship. You have come to know God. You are believers. And He's speaking, of course, in the main, as far as He knows. This is the wonder of salvation. You who didn't know God now know God. And cry, Abba, Father, and you're known by God because no one can come to Me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him. John 6:44. So now that you know God, because God knows you, how is it, verse 9, that you turn back? That's the word for converted. How is it that you are reverse converting again to the weak and worthless elemental things, any form of false religion, including bondage to the Mosaic law on the part of Jews, is a weak and worthless elemental thing when compared to the true gospel in Christ. Do you desire to be enslaved all over again? Are you converting backwards? Are you going back to your old religion? Are you going back to Judaism, which wasn't even your old religion, but you're going back to a religion that once was God's plan but has been replaced? Are you going back to what is now the shell of a true religion and is itself false? Legalism is a false religion. Going back to dietary laws, going back to Sabbath observance, going back to feasts and festivals, Passovers. Are you going back to what you were delivered from? Are you going back to your old family, your old bondage? Isn't sonship enough for you? Are you regressing? This is not profound. Do you desire, he says at the end of verse 9, do you want to be enslaved all over again? You want to be like Israel? A little bit of the history of Israel might be a good warning. Israel was led out of Egypt. Pretty dramatic, wouldn't you say? The plagues. Did they see the hand of God? Indeed they did. They saw the hand of God in the plagues and their protection. And they got out into the wilderness. In chapter 14 of Exodus, Pharaoh starts coming after them. So they became very frightened in verse 10 of Exodus 14. And they gathered to Moses, and this is what they said. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? That is just sarcasm. Oh, you brought us all the way out here because you couldn't find a place to bury us in Egypt? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt? We told you, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. And then Moses says, don't fear. Stand by. See the salvation of the Lord. And the Red Sea parts. And they walk through. And they get on the other side. Wow. I guess they learned their lesson. Chapter 16. Right after that, the sons of Israel said to Moses and Aaron, verse 3, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. They hadn't advanced at all. When we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So you know what the Lord did? The Lord provided water and the Lord provided meat. Oh, great. That'll get them over that hump. Chapter 17, verse 3, the people thirsted for water, grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And then Moses responds by saying, they're going to stone me if this keeps up. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle, including the parting of the Red Sea, water, food, created, and they were seduced to go back to Egypt. That's what the Judaizers were trying to tell the Galatian believers to do. Go back to what the Lord had rescued them from. And what was it specifically? Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. They were beginning to absorb the Mosaic calendar, the external rituals and ceremonies. And listen, none of them is bound on the church anywhere in the entire New Testament. There is no command in the entire New Testament to keep the Sabbath or any other of the Jewish calendar events, festivals, rites, rituals. Dietary laws, all gone. You're going backwards. Colossians 2:16, don't let anyone act as your judge in regard to food or drink or a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, things that are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belong to Christ. Don't go back to that. It's being bewitched. It's worse than that. Those of you who are drifting back to that, verse 11, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. I've labored over you in vain. I can think of a lady in our church. I have a lot of love for her. She was a Jewish lady, and she was converted to Christ here and part of our church and ministering in wonderful ways and even doing some Bible teaching. And then all of a sudden, she went back deep into Roman Catholicism. Deep in the gears of Roman Catholicism. She actually became, and I guess she still is, an apologist for Romanism. After all the preaching and all the teaching and all the conversations, I understand what Paul meant when he said, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain because you've gone back to the things from which the gospel wants to save you. That is the idea, that you earn your salvation through your adherence to religious ritual. That is being bewitched. So how could you possibly not fully embrace salvation by faith alone, when you have become a son, been adopted, and are an heir of everything God possesses. People who go back, were they real believers? No. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out from us that it might be made manifest they never were of us. John 8, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you're my real disciple. The theology of sonship, the theology of adoption, really is the gospel. Before salvation, you didn't know God. You were part of the devil's family. He disguised the true condition with religion. But you were caught up in worthless, weak, elemental things. You may have been religious, but you didn't know God. That was your condition before salvation. At salvation, God, who chose you before the foundation of the world, predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son, moved on your life by His love and grace. He knew you. He joined Himself to you in love and awakened your heart, and you responded by joining yourself to Him. He came to you and you came to Him. He knew you and you knew Him. He loved you and you loved Him in return. And now, after salvation, you are waiting for the unfolding of your inheritance. You don't need to add anything to that. And if you do, if you go back, then all this effort was in vain. All your past debts were canceled when you came to Christ. Your whole former life was erased. God remembers it no more. Your old family is gone. You have a brand new family. All of this because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ being applied as a payment for your sonship. Father, we thank You again this morning, as we always do, because we don't know what else to say when we think about what You do for us for Your glory. It's just really overwhelming, just beyond comprehension, that You would grant us such eternal riches when we are so unworthy. May we never, ever think for a moment of turning back to weak and worthless, superficial, external religion. Back to the bondage from which we were delivered. Back to the childhood before we were mature. Back to the ignorance before we knew You. But may we rejoice in our sonship. Cry out, Abba, Father, and regularly experience Your love and Your power in our lives, as You continue to pour out all spiritual blessings on Your children. And may we patiently wait, sometimes suffering, for the glory that is to come, knowing that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. Grant us patience and joy until we see You face to face and receive what You have for us. And cast the crown back at Your feet so that You may receive all the glory. Amen.
Why does God save people like you and me? It's not because we're inherently good. Far from it. It's all because of God's grace and kindness. Staggering truth from John MacArthur today on Grace to You as he continues his study, Adopted by God. John, near the end of today's lesson, you talked about the curse of self-righteousness, the idea that self-righteousness is a damning delusion. And there is a strong dose of self-righteousness built into all false religions. I've heard you point out many times that man-made religion is always about something the sinner must do for God. The gospel is good news because it's about what Christ has done to save hopeless sinners. So why is it that so many people seem to want to put their faith in their own works rather than simply trusting Christ? Why are good works so appealing to so many?
Because the dominant human sin is pride and self-will. That's the dominant sin, period. When we go back into the Old Testament and we come to the fall of Satan, we read, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will, I will. That's the essence of sin. You are sovereign over your own life. Pride is the ultimate sin, being consumed with your own self, your own value. So it is natural to the sinner. We would say this, it's natural to the sinner to be driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Mm. Those are the three components. The pride of life is the dominant sin that basically rules in the heart of every person. So if you can create a religion that makes the sinner feel proud about what he's achieved, you have literally fed his soul pride. The epitome of this in Scripture is the Pharisees, the ultimate religionists. And Jesus said, I cannot bring the gospel to them because I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. As long as somebody thinks they're righteous, they are not savable until they recognize the horror of the reality of their utter unrighteousness. That's why the gospel attacks all human righteousness and endeavors to break the sinner's confidence in himself and terrify him by the judgment of God on his sin. Everybody knows the sin in their sin, but people don't know the sin in their goodness. And that's the challenge, to expose that. This and a lot of other things are dealt with in the new book, Good News. We'll send a copy of Good News to anybody who asks.
The title of John's new book, again, Good News, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our gift to you if you contact us today. You can call 800-55-GRACE or make your request by emailing letters@gty.org. Or for regular mail, write to Grace to You, P.O. Box 4000, Panorama City, California 91412. Again, Good News, The Gospel of Jesus Christ is the title of John's new hardcover book. It shows you what the Old Testament, the New Testament, and Jesus himself said about his identity. It's a great resource to give to someone who trusts his good deeds for salvation rather than the completed work of Jesus Christ. Again, to get your copy of Good News, The Gospel of Jesus Christ, call 800-55-GRACE. That number translates to 800-554-7223. Or email us at letters@gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm your host, Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You television on Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. That's NRB TV. Or watch online at gty.org, and then join us next week to see how God changes his adopted children into his image. Adopted by God, that's the series John continues Monday, when another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, comes your way on Grace to You.